Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Is my lapel working here, Jonathan? Huh? Is it working? All right. Thank you. I'm going to try to move around a little more, just to keep your attention. I have a lot to say this morning. Hopefully it's practical and yes, is what the Lord and the Spirit is leading this morning. But if you remember my last message a few weeks ago, I looked at Galatians chapter 3. How many remember what we talked about? What was my main point in Galatians chapter 3? Nobody remember? What's that? Not under the law. Prison, you remember? What kind of prison did he describe it being in? School, right? Under a schoolmaster, under a teacher. But he described it in some versions, described it as being as actually having the law was a prison guard keeping you from doing sin, from doing what wasn't right. So for those who weren't here, if you want to, you can go back and the message that I shared on Galatians 3 would be on our website. But I'm going to build on that just as Paul built on what he said in Galatians 3. When he goes into 4 and 5, he builds on that. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. My desire, Lord, this morning is to share only what you want shared, only what's truth. I pray, Father, that the message could be something in it for each of us, Lord, that we can take away from here to help us in our walk with you, to help us in our view of who you are, who we are, and that we can have peace in that. And we just pray for your will to be done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 7 verses there this morning. So in Galatians chapter 3, Paul focused on the law, how the Jews lived under the law, and what position they were in there. When he moves into Galatians chapter 4 now, he is looking now at where we as believers, because Christ came, died on the cross, we are no longer under the law. We're no longer living like we shouldn't be living like we're in a prison. But just like I mentioned last time, that there's, I always thought of it, either you're under the law or you're under grace. You're under the New Testament law commands. But in looking at Galatians, I believe now that there's 3 places that we find ourselves in. And so that's what I want you to think about this morning, which of these 3 you're in. But are you in the state of the slavery of sin? Are you under the slavery of the law? Or are you under Christ's lordship, grace, and the freedom that comes from that? So let's, in thinking of that, let's read here Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And so we see there what he was talking about under tutors. That's what we saw in Galatians 3 with being in that lack of freedom, that prison of being under tutors, not being able to just do what you want to do. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And this is what is such a powerful truth, if we can grasp it, that we are no longer just a servant, we're no longer just a slave to the law, or before that, we as Gentiles, if we were living in sin, a slave, a servant to that, we are now can be heirs, full heirs. And for us to grasp this, think about So he uses the example here as a child. So I don't know that anyone here was born into a super wealthy family that when they turned 18 or 21 or 25, suddenly have millions of dollars and a large company and servants and workers and all this suddenly at your fingertips to control. But I believe that's what he's describing here, is think of a wealthy family somewhere in the world where when that child turned a certain age, they went from being under a governess, a governor, under someone just telling them what to do every day, to now they have the full franchise, the full riches of their father now at their fingertips. That's what we see here. And so Paul is using this to explain the difference of being under the law versus being in Christ, under Christ. This morning I am going to talk about also Islam. You may find that kind of funny. What does that have to do with this? But I think for me it makes a lot of sense. Maybe it won't to you, and I apologize if it doesn't. But I enjoy listening to people who have looked into Islam and look at the differences of Islam with Judaism and Christianity, because I think it helps to understand what Paul was trying to say here. But just this week I was listening to someone talk about Islam and why they view them or how they view themselves. And I'd never really heard it explained this way before, but Muslims look at themselves, and maybe not all Muslims, but in general, as slaves to Allah. And I want to be clear this morning, anyone who thinks that the Muslims serve the same God as we do, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. I don't believe they serve the same God, and that is why the view of themselves and the view of Allah is so skewed from what Jews and Christians believe about God. But they view themselves as slaves, as servants. And when they hear a Jew or a Christian talk about God in a different way, they believe it's blasphemy, it's wrong. There's no way that we can be anything but slaves. We're just slaves to Allah, we're just to serve Him like a slave. And it was interesting when I got thinking about so many of the things you see in the Middle East, in the Muslim, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, Muslim, everyone else. Conflict is how so little is created by Muslims. They're much more apt to destroy than to create things. Even today, when you look at Dubai, Abu Dhabi, some of those great edifices, the tallest building in the world since 2009, I can't remember the name of it. I just looked at it again this morning, but I think we all know, if we saw it, what we're looking at. If you look at it, the engineering company came from Chicago, and from what I understand when I've looked at documentaries in the past, that most of the work was done by almost slaves from Asia, from China, from different Thailand, different Asian countries, for a couple dollars a day doing very dangerous work. So even what's looked at as their crown and jewel, the tallest building in the world, isn't really built by Muslims. It's just built with the oil money that the Muslims have. So you look at them, why do they tend to destroy rather than to build, rather than to create? And I think it's found when you think about the fact that they view themselves as slaves rather than owners of what they have. They're just slaves. What does a slave do? They tend to just do the bare minimum to survive to the next day rather than taking ownership of what they have. But the Muslims cannot think of Allah as a father. He's just this cold, mean, angry person that they have to try to please. And so it makes a lot of sense when you think about it. The Jews, I believe, had, for the most part, a better view of God. But even they struggle to view God as a father. When you read through the New Testament, when Jesus would talk to the Jewish leaders, who did they refer to as their father? Anyone want to say? Abraham. They didn't look at God as their father. And so when Jesus came along and said, the Father and I are one, he talked about God being a father. I think to many of them it was a new concept. It was a hard concept. But yet it's an important one for us to truly understand who God is and who we are with him. So a couple years ago I was talking to someone and I asked them, I said, do you believe that you are a child of God? And that's something I want all of us to take a moment and stop and think about this morning. I think we all know that we are, the Bible says we're the child of God, right? But last week, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, you were going through a hard, difficult thing. And maybe you were questioning God, why is this happening, or why am I going through this thing? Maybe it was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Do you truly feel that you're a child of God? Do you feel that when those times get tough? That you can call out to God, you can go to your knees, and you're not just talking to a cold, hard God, but you're talking to a Father that loves you. It's something for us all to stop and think, because it's important as we look here at Galatians chapter 4 that Paul wants us to recognize, he wanted the believers of Galatia to recognize, he wants all of us to recognize the fact that if we come to Christ, put our faith in him, we're no longer just an outsider. We're no longer just a slave, a servant. We are now become heirs, just like Paul said there in verse 1. An heir as a child of not just anyone, but someone who's made the world, created the world, made everything. So you could say the richest person, the richest entity that's out there. So it's important for us to look at and recognize who we are. If we truly want to have freedom, if we truly want to understand that we're no longer under the law. I'm just going to reread verses 5 to 7. That we might receive the adoption of sons, because ye are sons, and God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So last week I taught instruction class, and I mentioned there, and I thought it would go along well with this, but how many commands are there in the Old Testament? It's not a completely agreed upon number, but give me a rough number. How many commandments do the Jews? And I looked at it, and I guess even in Jesus' day, they didn't necessarily agree on it, but someone who lived around the 12th, 13th century, a Jewish philosopher, came up with this number, and it's somewhat agreed upon today, is how many commands a practicing, fully practicing Jew has to live under today. How many? What would be your guess how many of those are?
A lot.
A lot. 613 is the number they come up with. And there's some disagreement on that. And the exact number isn't the deal. But if you remember a couple years ago, I had a message on negative laws versus positive laws. And what's interesting, this man who came up with the number 613, he came up with two lists. He came up with do this versus don't do this. And that's often the terms that we think about almost all the Old Testament laws. It was, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill. There was a lot more of those than there were of the do's, right? Honor thy parents, remember the Sabbath. Out of the 613, 248 were do this, were positive laws. 365 were don't do this, negative laws. Now, the interesting thing is when you come to the New Testament, I just got in a conversation with someone on Friday at work about this. And he was shocked with this number. How many commands do we have in the New Testament? Is it more or less than the 613? It's more. Now, this person really didn't like that when I said that. He started sputtering and, well, but are they really commands or... Okay, If you go online, you can find this list of 1,015 commands. And many of them are much different than the Old Testament laws. So I would say most of the laws in the Old Testament were commandments. New Testament, a lot of them are more just positives, you know. Be kind one to another. You have the Beatitudes. They're much different feel to them than the Old Testament law. So I say they are different. And if we think about it in relationship to the being heirs, being adult children of God rather than children who are under taskmaster. For those of you who are now to the stage of your life where you have teenage children, where I'm at, or even you have grandchildren, you can think back. When your children were little, when you gave them a rule or a command, what kind of rule or command did you typically do? It was outward, don't take a toy from your sister, right? Don't take cookie from the jar without asking mom and dad. Don't run out on the street. But as they grew into teenagers, where mine are at, how did your commands change? Or I hope they did. What were they more like? Be careful as you drive down the road. I'm not saying you cannot ever go over 45 miles an hour, but be careful when you go somewhere, right? It was more an attitude. Love your sibling. Be kind to those around you. And we see there the difference, I believe, as you move from the Old Testament law to the New Testament commands, they do feel different. I'm not going to take time, but just for an example, if you're shocked by the 1,050, the one website I found kind of broke them down, and so you see a little bit of what they're like. There's 7 commands to abstain from something, 7 things to avoid, 3 things that it asks you to do, 2 things to awake to. There's 74, be this. I'll just be very honest with you. One of the things sometimes I struggle with when I'm tight on bills and it's like, you know what the Bible says? Be content with your wages. And so there's just lots of those kind of things. Be this, be that. But most of them in the New Testament are in the heart. And so you can say that a lot of them have overlap. 30, be not this or that. 14, bewares. 4, things to believe. 1, thing not to believe. 2, classes to bless. 3, things to cast out or away. 2, classes to comfort. 6 classes of or groups of things to honor. 5 things to charge. 5 things to consider, and so on and so forth. And then towards the end, you get to, there's 200 miscellaneous commands. And the last one I'll mention is 2 promises to those who abide in and obey Jesus until the end. So I don't believe they're the same as the Old Testament commands, that they were to keep very close to them, and if they failed, they were to receive punishment, and some of them to receive punishment right away. So the commandments are different, and I don't believe you should print off these lists and laminate them and hang them in your house and every day go down all 1,050. But they're there to help us. I believe that we need to be careful not throwing away and using this idea of freedom as, well, now I don't have to do anything. Now I don't have to follow. Freedom means I can do whatever I want. And this has been an idea that's come into the church in a lot of ways. We need to be careful of that. The freedom, and Paul will say it here as we hopefully get a chance to read in Galatians 5, but freedom is not a freedom to do whatever the flesh wants, but is to live for Christ and to live in obedience to him. And if we think about an adult child, they do have more freedom than a little child does. My adult children now have phones. They have responsibilities in the youth. They have vehicles they got to take care of. They have jobs to go to. They do have a lot more freedom than when they were 5, 6, 7 years old. And the same thing is true in Christ. there is a lot more freedom and liberty to decide what my life is going to look like. And a lot of this is how we can explain all the differences in denominations. I'm not saying every denomination that claims to be Christian is going to end up in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a lot, it explains a lot of the differences we see today, is there is freedom. But ultimately, that freedom should never lead us back into sin, or we'll find ourselves back where the position of where we were if we were not in Christ, if we were not under the law, we were just slaves to sin. I didn't think about this last message when I was talking about these three positions: slavery under sin, slavery under the law, or in prison under the law, and freedom in Christ. But I thought of, as I was studying for this, the story of the prodigal son. So we think about the prodigal son. We don't have a lot of the story before the prodigal son asked for his half of the, or his share of the inheritance, and he went off and lived sinful. But think about when they were growing up, their dad had plenty, he had servants, had wealth, but they were under a tutor, they were under control, they didn't have a lot of freedom. But the story starts when they get to that age where now they are going to become heirs, just as Paul's talking about here in Galatians 4. And what does the one son choose to do? He chooses to live in obedience to his father, and that's like us as believers, living in obedience to Christ. And we reap lots of blessings, and we have a good life. Some people choose to go to that place of living in sin. They say, that's the freedom I want. But where do they find themselves? Like the prodigal, they find themselves eating the same food as the pigs as they slop the food to the pigs. And the prodigal son, what did he realize? He realizes, I would be better off living under the law. I'll just go and I'll just be a servant. I'll be under the law. No, I won't be a full heir like my other brother, but at least I'll be better off than the slavery of sin. But the father in the prodigal son story is just like our Heavenly Father. He saw the repentance. He saw the sorrow the son had. And he restored him completely to a full heir. And I believe we see an idea of, we get a picture here of what Paul is trying to say of as heirs under Christ. And why do I get that idea? Is what did the father say to the son that was jealous of his brother when he came back and they threw a party for him and butchered a calf? And he said, basically, you have everything that I have. You can go butcher a calf whenever you want to have a feast. Everything is yours. And that's a true picture under Christ. We have so many blessings and freedoms under Christ. We should never become jealous of someone who is under the law or under the slavery of sin. I want to go on then, Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. To 18. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you were desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was in my flesh. Ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if ye had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affected you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you." Paul was frustrated at how they were giving up the good, the freedom in Christ, and going back to something that was not as, there was no blessing in living under the law. Was living under the law better than living under sin and slavery of sin? Yes. But it's not where God wanted them to be. It's not where Paul wanted them to be. And so he's like, did I spend all that time teaching you and preaching you just to have you throw it all away? Just to go back into a place that's not at all where God wants you to be? And I believe that's what happened. So like I asked at the beginning of the message again, where do you find yourself this morning? Which of those three places are you in? I hope you're in the latter one, of being a full heir, being an adult child of God who loves and honors him through obedience to Christ. It doesn't come by just doing what we want or living like the world. We have to live in obedience to Christ. But that obedience is so much easier and so much better than living under the law. So where are we at? The freedom doesn't come through offering, Paul will talk about here, it doesn't come through offering sacrifices, doing feasts, make sure we don't violate the Sabbath laws. It comes through living as a full child of God. Let's go on, verses, Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the only one by a bondmaid and the other, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou that bearest not, break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Sorry, I lost my place here. I don't know if you caught it, but it's really interesting to think about. If you were to tell a Jew that you are no better than an Arab, a Muslim today, what would their look on their face be? If they were an ultra-Orthodox, if they were an Orthodox Jew, practicing Jew, and you told them, you are no better, you're from the same lineage as Ishmael, what do you think they'd do to you, Nathan? They'd probably hit you at the least, right? They'd probably strike you on the face. Why did Paul say this? This was strong language. I think he was trying to shock them, to get them to think and recognize that if they were refusing what Christ had to offer, they were as good as being an Ishmaelite. And Paul wants us to also stop and think, are we giving up our place as a child of God with Christ by going back to the law, or even worse, going back to sin? Or are we recognizing that if we believe in Christ, We are just like Isaac. We're the firstborn. We're born free. Free from the law. Free from the bondage of sin. Yeah, I believe it would have riled them up. And going back to my example of how Muslims look at themselves, if you look at Islam, they tout that pretty strongly, that they are through the lineage of Abraham, through Hagar to Abraham, that they're the children of Abraham just like the Jews are. And the Jews tout their lineage back to Sarah, the free woman. And yet what Paul is trying to tell us here is that both the Jew living under the law and an Arab living under the heritage of Ishmael and Hagar are both in the same place today. They're both a slave and no longer a child of God. So where do we find ourselves? I hope that we as Gentiles, I don't, here in Indiana, I don't know that any of us would claim our lineage back to Ishmael or to Isaac. But spiritually speaking, where do we find ourselves today? And it's interesting too, I found it really interesting. He talks about in here, verse 27, that he quotes a verse from Isaiah 54:1. And I don't know if when it was written back in the Old Testament, they understood it. But Paul understood it to mean that it's just a fact of life that there will always be more people who are living spiritually as children of Hagar than children of Sarah. It will always be that way. And then he goes on to say in verse 29 that those who are of Hagar will persecute those that are of Sarah, meaning those that are free, that are true children of God, believers, will always be persecuted by those who are children of Hagar. And we see that today. Yes, it's true that more Muslims kill more other Muslims than they do anyone else, but if you look at Christians across the globe, more of them are killed by Muslims than anyone else. And I don't think we should be naive about our own country, our own situation, and where we're moving to. That just in the last couple of weeks, a Christian pastor in the UK was arrested because he spoke the truth about Islam across the church pulpit. He wasn't out in public. He was in the church, and yet he was arrested for what he said. And so I think that is coming. It's something we're going to have to deal with. But looking here at the scripture here in Galatians 4, Paul predicted that that's the way it was going to be. Now in closing, I want to look briefly at Galatians chapter 5. So many interpret this freedom from the law to mean, now I can do whatever I want. I don't have to, whatever. I don't have to do whatever the church says. I don't have to do whatever. And they start throwing off the commands of the New Testament too. And Paul's going to respond here and say, don't mix the two. So hopefully none of you got the idea in my last message that I was saying that any rules, anything, any guidelines, you can just throw it all away because that's all the law. That's not, Paul makes it clear here there's a difference. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's saying, don't try to get your salvation. Don't base your position in God and Christ on obeying the law, but be in Christ. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For again, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith with which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? For this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. For I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. For if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm just going to do a real fast overview of this chapter, and then the next time I look at Galatians and finish up the study on Galatians, I want to dive a little more into this. But I feel like it's important to read through this to give context, to give better understanding of what Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 4. But Paul says here that if there's one thing that could fulfill the whole law, it's to love thy neighbor as thyself. And it is interesting. You think back through a lot of what the law taught. A lot of it did involve how you dealt with your brother, how you dealt with your family, how you dealt with the neighbor, how you dealt with the foreigner. It was all covered in there. And so Paul kind of just sums it all up with, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which, where did Paul get that? Jesus taught that. That someone, one of the Pharisees came to him, tempted and tried to trip him up, and he said, what's the greatest law? And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all might. And the second, love thy neighbor as thyself. I hope I'm not taking it too far, but I believe that if all the Old Testament law can be summed up in the second greatest commandment of love thy neighbor as thyself, can we say those 1,050 commands can all be summed up in love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might? And you can say, well, then why do we need all 1,050? Well, it's fleshing that out. It's making it practical to us. How do we do that? How do we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? But the key to being an heir, to being a child of God this morning, as we live out our life this next week, this next month, as we deal with things, deal with troubles that come our way, Paul is saying, be led of the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that is key. If we truly are led by the Spirit and are no longer the law, I believe we will conduct ourselves differently in our daily lives. It'll show. I believe our speech will be kind and God-honoring, free from bitterness and anger. And we're all human. I don't think this means we'll never get riled up about something. I don't think this will never mean that we don't say an unkind word. But in general, those things will be true. In our business transactions, we'll be honest and ethical. Doesn't matter whether we're an owner or an employee. We'll be honest and ethical about how we deal with those around us. And like I appreciate what Paul says in verses 19 to 23. And if you're confused about what it means to be in the flesh or in the spirit, he goes through and mentions a number of things. And we'll look at that more next time, but my heart and desire for each one of us, for myself, is that I live out my life that I don't desire to go back under the law, because somehow in my mind it seems easier to live there, or desire to live in what I think is the freedom of living in sin, but that I'll live in accordance with the Spirit of God. I'll live for Christ and desire to be obedient to him and not to my own self. So that's my heart and prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads for another prayer. Lord, help us to make this word, hear what Paul taught us, to make it real in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to want to be a child with all the freedoms and rights that come with that of you. Lord, that should give us a desire to live differently here on earth, and also give us a desire to one day want to be with you in heaven, to put these things that we have here in a much lower place and to recognize what's important. Help us, Lord, to just truly seek you and to desire to live with you. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.